Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Berean Bible Church. Everybody okay?
Yes.
You have your scriptures with you. You can turn to... Where are we turning to this morning first? If I can find it. Mark 1, 4. That's where I guess we'll start there. All right, well, we're continuing the series that we're doing on the conditions for salvation. Salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ is conditional. This is what we have been looking at over several weeks. And many people who call themselves Christians will not like the teaching of conditional salvation. And they will not be able to endure it. And we understand that. We expect that. Paul told us that sound doctrine would not be endured. And we've even had some visitors that could not endure it. And they made it clear to me that they could not endure it. And they're not here this morning. Because they couldn't endure sound doctrine. Really, to be honest with you. They're looking for something to tickle their ear, make them feel good. They have been deceived by modern evangelicalism. Modern evangelicalism is a deception. Period. I don't care who they are. If they call themselves evangelicals, for the most part, they are deceivers. Sorry, that's just the way... A lot of people will not like to hear that. But they preach another gospel. Another gospel. They think the only condition, if there are any conditions at all, because they don't think things through, is all you have to do is believe. And all you have to do is have faith alone. But they are seriously wrong. The conditionality of salvation is something that is so very clear in the Scriptures. What do we mean when I say salvation is conditional? We have to do something. We have to do something in order to ultimately be saved by Jesus Christ when He comes back a second time. And if anybody's reading the Bible, the same Bible I'm reading it, and they don't see that, then they really need to think about getting a new pair of glasses. Or seeing an eye doctor or something. That is when salvation is going to be realized. Is when Jesus Christ comes back a second time. Salvation is not realized in this life. Ultimately. Hebrews 9:28 makes it clear that Jesus will come a second time, bringing what? Salvation to those who eagerly wait Him. And that is when Jesus Christ will recompense every man according to his deeds. In Matthew 16:27. Salvation is at the end of our faith, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9. It's not at the beginning. It's not some little prayer I say in the beginning. That's not salvation. Salvation is at the end of our faith. It is a process. It has a beginning and it has an end. Man has a responsibility in his own salvation. Salvation is from God. He is the one that gives the conditions, right? He's the one who lays down the conditions, but salvation also requires man to respond. Man to obey the conditions. Conditions must be obeyed. Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? Obey Him. What do evangelicals do with that verse? Well, they don't preach it. That's the avoiding verse, the verse they avoid. Eternal salvation, and it makes it clear what salvation is being referred to. It's eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Salvation has conditions, plural, plural. There is more than just one condition in the gospel message. And this is the great error that we see in the ranks of professing Christianity, is that they have a tendency to isolate one condition. One single condition over all other conditions. They emphasize a select group of passages, such as passages that speak of belief. And therefore they say only believe. And they completely ignore other passages that teach other conditions. So if you approach the New Testament with an open, honest heart, letting the Scripture speak, you will find out that there is more than one single condition for salvation. But you gotta come to the Scriptures really wanting the truth. Not with some preconceived dogma. The Lord has many conditions. We already looked at repentance. Repentance is a condition for salvation. Believe is a condition for salvation. Faith is a condition for salvation. Another very important condition which must be obeyed for salvation and is very much resisted today on all corners, and that is baptism. Water baptism. Despite what people want to think about water baptism, it is a clear, clear condition for salvation. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic baptism. That's not even actually baptism. It's a sprinkling. They think that a little water has some kind of intrinsic value to it, some magical power, holy water, and when it's sprinkled on top of a baby's head, that holy water removes the original sin. That's what they teach. No one in this room, far as I know, believes that. Because that's not in the Bible. So we're not teaching Roman Catholic dogma. That's ridiculous. That is a perversion of the truth. One of the many perversions that came out of Augustine's gospel. They follow Augustine's gospel. A Catholic gospel. This morning, I'm talking about biblical water baptism, which requires one first to believe. It requires one first to repent. Baptism is always accompanied in the Scriptures by repentance and faith, something that little infants and little children cannot fully understand, they cannot fully grasp. So we have to understand that there are certain things that our Lord expects us to do during the period between His first coming and His second coming at the end of this age, when the kingdom of God will finally reign on this earth. And one of the things that we need to do, if we're calling ourselves Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, His disciples, that is to be water baptized. It is obedience to God. Baptism is absolutely necessary for all those who are seeking to enter the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. And without it, you will not be born again. Without it, you will not be born again. Without it, you will not become a Christian or a disciple. Without it, you will not be forgiven of your past sins. Without it, you will not receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And without it, you will not be under the new covenant. And without it, you will not be in the church of Jesus Christ. And without it, you will not be placed in Christ and you will not be saved. So is baptism some little secondary doctrine that we tack on, that people can do if they want to? No, no, no. All those things I just named have to do with baptism, the purpose of baptism. Now, this message is not on the purpose of baptism this morning, but I'm going to hit on two major passages, specifically two passages where baptism and salvation are in the same verse. And they're written by actually one, well, we'll get to that in a minute. The place water baptism has in the gospel is so abundantly clear. I mean, it is top priority. Every time you see someone in the book of Acts being converted, they're immediately being what? Baptized. That should tell us something. I'm very surprised that it's so disregarded, it's so neglected, it's some secondary side issue, it's been replaced by other things. What has it been replaced by in evangelicalism? Sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer has replaced scriptural water baptism. They think the sinner's prayer is the beginning of salvation. Wrong! Show me passages in the Bible where sinner's prayer, where Jesus ever led someone in a sinner's prayer. Paul leading people in sinner's prayer. Where is it? Pray this little prayer and you'll go to heaven. Where is that? It's deception, plain and simple. They think that you have a new life when you pray a prayer, that you're born again when you say a prayer. They're dead wrong. Water baptism is the starting point. It is the starting point in the process of salvation. It is the beginning. And God has given us a wonderful way of declaring the end of a past sinful life and the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. And it's through water baptism. The power to save us is in Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection. Make no mistake about it. However, that death and resurrection is not applied to our lives unless we are willing to be obedient in baptism. And in humans, human beings, we have a tendency to need a tangible reference point. A mark. A mark that marks the point where we changed from an old to a new. And baptism, not a sinner's prayer, baptism is the reference point. Really. It is a visual reference point, a visual marker that we can look back and say, I broke away from serving sin in Romans 6:6. I broke away from serving sin when I was baptized on such and such day. That was the beginning of my new life in Jesus Christ. Because what? We're baptized into Jesus Christ. That's how we get into Jesus Christ. We don't get into Jesus Christ by a sinner's prayer. Where is that? Baptism in the Scriptures is a crucifixion to the old life. Romans 6:6. It is a resurrection to a new life, to no longer serve sin. Baptism is a very practical way, a tangible way that we apply the gospel and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to our lives. It's our identification with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. It is the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross that redeems us from sin. But access to that powerful cleansing blood is through baptism. Baptism identifies us with the life and death of Jesus. Why the life? Jesus said this command, he commands it over and over again to his disciples, follow me. Does he not? Follow me. Was Jesus baptized? Absolutely. To fulfill all righteousness. John even tried to prevent him. No, Jesus was baptized and he says, follow me. We have to be in Christ to experience the benefits of the new covenant. The benefits of the new covenant are not outside of Christ. Anyone outside of Christ, I don't care if they can say it until they're blue in the face, they have no access to the benefits of the new covenant unless they are in Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. Only way. Baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, which is what? What is the body? Why are we baptized into one body? It's the one body is the church. Being baptized into Christ is to be baptized into the body, which is to be baptized into the church. And that's where we enter into a new covenant relationship. And we have access to all the benefits of the new covenant by what? Submitting to water baptism. Obeying the condition to be baptized. Denominational creeds, doctrinal statements, and dogmas force people to deny. It forces people to deny clear statements of Scripture in reference to baptism. They deny them. And if you teach water baptism as a condition for salvation, fundamental Baptists, fundamental evangelicals will label you. We'll be labeled. We're going to be labeled. I was labeled this week by an evangelical. You'll be labeled as a cult. You'll be labeled as a heretic. You'll be called names. Your teaching is salvation by works. You're teaching baptismal regeneration, blah, 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 blah. Don't listen to them. Don't listen. I like what Tim Warren said in his article on baptism. If you haven't read it, awesome. He says, from the earliest times until the Protestant Reformation, baptism was always considered the point in time in which regeneration takes place. That's the new birth, by the way. Regeneration means new birth. This was true of all Christian sects. Only during the Reformation was water baptism separated from regeneration and the remission of sins as a reaction against Rome's sacramental view of baptism. In modern evangelicalism, which is derived from Reformed theology, baptism has been assigned a role it never had before. That of being a public testimony of a prior regeneration. So they think regeneration first, and then baptism. Forgiveness of sins first, then baptism. Salvation first, then baptism. That's evangelical thought. Wrong. From the very beginning of the New Testament, with the preaching of John the Baptist, the greatest of all prophets, water baptism has always been a condition for salvation. God required it in the gospel. The first baptisms that are recorded are performed by John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Christian baptism. Mark 1:4, John came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. It was for the remission of sins. I mean, John was warning people of what? He says the axe is laid at the root of the tree. He was warning people of judgment. And baptism was the outward sign of one's turning, one's repentance. It was a must. It was not optional. He was not saying you can repent in your heart, but you don't have to be baptized. And you can be one of those secret repenters. What's a secret repenter? We don't have secret repenters or secret believers in the Bible. John told the Jews that they should not rely on their nationality, because God can make children of Abraham from the rocks if He wants to. You better repent. And you better be baptized. And you better bring some fruit with that repentance. Baptism, from the very beginning, was the beginning point of change. It's where change occurred. It's where our course steered in a different direction. It marked the beginning of a new way of life, a different direction, a direction toward the kingdom of God. All the way from John's. It was a remission, or forgiveness for sins. John didn't say, you're forgiven of sins first and then you be baptized. He says, you be baptized, then you get remission of sins. It was a new start. It was a clean start with God for the Jews. It was a right relationship preparing the way for what? The Messiah and His baptism. And it needed to be obeyed. If you wanted to, it was so important. John's baptism was so important that if you rejected it, you rejected the will of God. That's what it says in Luke 7:30. The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. John and Jesus, they preached the same message. If you compare Matthew 3:1-2, and Matthew 4:17, if you compare those two verses, you see that Jesus and John were preaching the same message, the gospel of the kingdom. It was the same gospel that Jesus gave to His disciples to go out and preach to all the cities of Israel. It was the same gospel that Jesus gave to the church to preach to all the nations. And Jesus commanded baptism. We have to see that. I mean, Jesus commanded baptism. It was at the very center, the very heart of His gospel. Baptism is not sourced in man. It's not the work of man. It's not invented by man. Man did not come up with it. It's not of ourselves. Baptism is a command from Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And disciples of Jesus must be baptized. We see this in the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 3, which is the most famous evangelical chapter in all the Bible, with John 3:16. You go down to verse 22, and what does it say? Jesus and His disciples went into Judean and countryside, and He remained there with them and was baptizing. So 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, six verses down from John 3:16, Jesus is baptizing. And they came to John and said to Him, Rabbi, He who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, He is baptizing, and all are going to Him. And then John 4:1-2, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus Himself did not baptize, but only His disciples. So Jesus, through His disciples, made disciples. How? By baptizing them. By baptizing them. That is how you became a follower of Jesus. So if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus, you had to be baptized. Baptism was a condition. It was required. And notice also, Jesus Christ did not do the baptizing, but His disciples baptized. And it was Jesus, when His disciples baptized, it was Jesus who did the baptizing. So what does that tell us? When the church baptizes, we're His disciples, It is Jesus who is baptizing. Not man. That should tell us how important, how sacred baptism is. Jesus baptizes through His church, through His disciples. The final words that Jesus spoke to His church was in the form of a command. And in that command was the order to baptize all those who believe. In Matthew 28, 19. On mission statements everywhere. But they don't get it. They don't get the verse. It's on mission statements everywhere, but they don't get it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now, there's no mention here of people that are actually saved and not disciples. There's no mention of anybody like that. If you're saved, you're a disciple. You're a disciple, you're saved. There's no mention of some other category of people. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Boy, is that a failure? Cute stories and illustrations and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what the church is to do. That's what we're doing in this series. That's what we do all the time. No one is a disciple of Christ unless they are baptized and taught to obey commandments. Disciples are Christians. Hear me now. Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there you have it. So since disciples are Christians, you can't be a disciple without being baptized. That's what Jesus said. Then obviously you can't be saved apart from being baptized, because you can't be a Christian without being a disciple, and disciples are baptized. So no one can call themselves Christians unless they fulfill the condition of being baptized. And that's what Jesus said. Baptism, there is no salvation. Salvation is not before baptism. Never, never, no way. Salvation is after baptism. That's what Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Jesus put baptism before salvation. I didn't. The Church of Christ didn't. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Oh, so easy. So easy. If baptism were not important, it's some secondary side doctrine, then why would Jesus have it in the last words to us before He ascends to heaven? Why in the world would He include it in the command that all His followers be baptized? This passage, Mark 16, 16, promises salvation only to a person who is both what? Believed and been baptized. Believe and been baptized. And you can't separate those two. It's talking about one individual in that verse, and he's done both. He's believed and he's been baptized. That is who the promise of salvation is for. Why do people resist the clear teachings of Jesus Christ? Well, I have a diploma from so-and-so college, and I can tell you that this Mark 15 and 16 is not in the original text. In fact, the whole chapter of Mark 16 doesn't even appear in the original Greek. Wow, you're brilliant. Now, I would say if Jesus told us to sprinkle some babies with water in Mark 16, then I would say, you know what? You're probably right. That, why? Because it doesn't agree with anything else I've ever read in the Bible. But what we see here in Mark 16, 16 agrees with everything in the New Testament. So why do you want to get rid of it, scholars? Jesus gave two conditions, believe and baptism. If one must believe in order to be saved, then surely he must also what? Be baptized. They come together. Therefore, baptism is a clear condition for salvation. In exactly the same manner as belief. I've heard people argue that Jesus only said, he who does not believe will be condemned. See? Therefore, baptism is not a requirement or a condition for salvation. But please understand this morning, it's absolutely unthinkable that someone would actually be baptized if they didn't believe the gospel. Right? Why would someone be baptized if they don't even believe the gospel? I mean, it would be totally redundant for Jesus to mention repentance and baptism when a person doesn't believe to begin with, right? So if you don't believe to begin with, obviously you're not going to be baptized. There's no need to repeat baptism in the negative clause. If you don't believe, you obviously won't be baptized. That's a stupid, stupid argument. Just if someone brings that up, just say, you're stupid. To claim, well, anyways, both conditions, believe and baptized, now get this now, both conditions, believe and baptized, are placed before what? The word saved. I mean, I didn't put it there. What are you going to do about that, faith-only crowd? Believe and baptized are before salvation. It's in your Bible. Well, this is what evangelicals say. It is not, you just believe and you're saved. And then you get baptized. Right? That's what they teach, right? Believe, you're saved, and then you get... That's the order, right? That's the order in evangelical thought from the background we all came from. But what does Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He didn't put the word saved in front of beliefs, did he? Did Jesus put the word saved before beliefs? No. He put it after baptism. I mean, come on! Why didn't we see this before? Because there's a devil. And he uses men. He uses men to teach and propagate his doctrines. And we were all deceived by the devil. True. Just speaking the truth. Salvation comes in a response to a person believing and being baptized. One writer said, just as 1 + 1 = 2, you take away either one in that equation. And you no longer have what? Two. You take either one, believe or baptism, out of the equation. You no longer have what? Saved. Any way you look at it, baptism comes before salvation in Mark 16, 16. But the evangelicals put baptism after salvation. Now Peter, he was a fisherman. He didn't graduate from some great college with so-and-so diplomas and this and that. But he obeyed the Great Commission in Acts chapter 2. And remember the question that the Jews asked Peter after Peter preached the gospel. And it's very clear that these Jews believed what Peter said. They believed that they had crucified by wicked hands the Christ. and that He had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's what Peter preached. And they believed that. And in Acts 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" There you have it. They understood salvation, that you had to do something. They didn't say, "Now we don't have to do anything." No, you have to do something. The Jews understood it. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And you know what they're asking here? They're asking, "What do we do to be saved? We don't want to be judged. We just crucified the Messiah. Man, we're under heavy judgment for what we did. You think they think they're going to get into the kingdom after they just crucified the Messiah? No way. They're asking for deliverance. They're asking for salvation. And what is? And this is the same question that Paul asked when Paul was on the Damascus Road and he's going there to persecute Christians. He's knocked off the horse. Jesus appears to him, and he realizes Jesus is the Lord. What does he say? "Lord, what shall I do? What shall I do?" Same question. Same question. In both cases, with the Jews in Acts 2 and with a Jew on the road in Acts 9, same thing, Acts 9:6, same question and same response to the question. Peter said in Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." I mean, this is one huge Bermuda Triangle for the evangelicals. Oh, no, not Acts 2:38. Please don't bring that up. I remember hearing a message from Zane Hodges on this. I just wanted someone to tell me what they were all telling me. I wanted someone to tell me that Acts 2:38 was something other than what I was reading. Really, I can look back to it now. I wanted someone to tell me that Acts 2:38 was something other than what was being told to me. So I was checking it out. I got a cassette from Zane Hodges, and I put it on. And you know what? I was even more confused. After I got there and listened to Zane Hodges on Acts 2:38, I was like, "What in the world is he saying?" I didn't understand a thing he said. You know, that is when you know teachers of the Bible are in error, is when they take such an easy passage as Acts 2:38 and they make it more complex. When they start making easy passages hard to understand, you know there's some twisting of Scripture going on. Oh my goodness. I tried to wrap my head around that cassette. I listened to it twice, rewinding it back and forth. And it just did not make sense to me. It's the dispensation of grace and the dispensation of that and this. Oh, brother. Come on. Peter is clear in this verse. It's not difficult to understand. There are two conditions given: repentance and baptism. Someone should have hit me side the head. The Jews had already believed that condition was already. They believed that, they accepted that already. This, okay, we crucified the Messiah, man. We're in big trouble. What do we do? They understood. What do we do? We believe it. We believe your message, Peter. We really messed up. What do we do now? Repent and be baptized. Two more conditions. Repent and be baptized. You know, believe was not enough. It was not enough. For Paul, it was not enough that he saw the Lord. It was not enough. His sins were not washed away until he was baptized with water. It was not enough for him to believe that Jesus was Lord on the Damascus Road. God had Ananias come and grab him by the shoulder and say, "Come on, Paul. Come on. What are you waiting for, Paul? He said it in a very, very hurried voice. Arise and be baptized, Acts 22:16, and wash away your sins. The sins were not washed away until he was what? Baptized. See, baptism comes before forgiveness of sins. Evangelicals say forgiveness of sins, then baptism. They're reversing it. Ladies and gentlemen, they're reversing it. I taught it. They're reversing, they're twisting Scripture. Easy, understandable passages, they're twisting them. What are you waiting for, Paul? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Were the sins washed away before he was baptized? No. This is the divine order, folks. This is the divine order. You mess up on this, you're going to mess up seriously. This is salvation we're talking about here. The blood of our Jesus, blood of our Lord Jesus Christ will not wash away our sins until we're washed in the waters of baptism. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." But many people forget that little phrase in the beginning. In whom? Don't mess up there. It's huge. It's monumental. The forgiveness in Ephesians 1:7 is for those in whom? The Jews in Acts 2 had to repent and be baptized in order to be in whom? In Christ. Two things were received upon baptism. Baptism resulted in two things in this verse. They were forgiven of their past sins, and they received the Holy Spirit. And the salvation is clear in the context. Acts 2:40. With many other words did Peter testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." See, salvation's in the context. The word saved. We know it's there because Acts 2:38 talks about forgiveness of sins. But then in verse 41, they gladly received his word and were what? Baptized. Baptized. And then in verse 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So clear. The apostle Peter included baptism as a condition for salvation. And when we are baptized, we are what? Peter says, or the Luke says in Acts 2:47, we are added to the church and we are being saved. It's the place to be saved. In him, in whom? That's where we have redemption, through his blood. We have no access to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we're in whom? In Christ. And the only way to be in Christ is to be baptized into Christ, not a sinner's prayer. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, baptized into Jesus Christ. And please don't tell me that's the Holy Spirit baptism. Please, geez, oh, please, don't tell me that. Baptism is only the beginning of the process. It starts the process of salvation. How in the world can we say we're saved when we've never been evaluated by Jesus Christ? And what is all the evaluations verses, all the judgment day verses, all have to do with our works, with our deeds, what we did in obedience to Jesus, or what we didn't do in obedience to Jesus. So apart from baptism, let me just tell you, there's no new beginning. There's no start. Now Peter, if you don't believe Acts 2:38 is dealing with salvation, then Peter says, "Well, you know what? Maybe they won't believe me. So I'll just write in my epistle. I'm going to write over in my epistle. I'm going to make it really clear. Oh, they'll believe this time for sure." Oh man, one of the most. This verse, no one. I was in an evangelical for church over 10 years. No one ever shared this verse. No one ever shared it. They hid this verse. It was out of reach. No, can't look at this verse. 1 Peter 3:20. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Eight souls were saved by water. Verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. The English Standard Version says, baptism, which corresponds to this, that is Noah's salvation, now saves you. Oh man, is that clear? So here we again. Baptism is coming, the word baptism is coming before the word what? Salvation. This is a plain statement of Scripture. But yet, this is a plain statement of Scripture, but yet if you preach this, you preach the verse as it stands, people will call you heretics. And Peter is simply stating what Jesus taught in the Great Commission and what he preached at Pentecost. Baptism is one of the conditions for salvation. God saved Noah and his family through what? Water. It's a type. It's a type. We believe in types if they're in the New Testament and it says type, antitype. And here we have one. Likewise, God also saves us today through water baptism. Water baptism is the antitype. King James says like figure, but it's the antitype. It corresponds with this. Baptism now saves us. And what was it? It was a new beginning, right, for Noah. That flood washed away all the filth and all that past sensual world of lust and greed and violence, just washed all of it away. And Noah entered into a new world. That's what happens in baptism. Peter is clearly comparing the eight souls saved by water in the days of Noah to how baptism now saves us. Let me ask you a question. Would Noah have been saved if he would have disobeyed God and not built the ark? He would have been washed away with all of them. His obedience to God's command saved him. And the Bible calls that faith. The Bible calls that faith. It was some kind of mental exercise. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God, things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So we can see here, baptism is not separated from faith. Just as much as the ark was not separated, building the ark in obedience to God was not separated from faith. So with baptism. So Peter uses Noah's obedient faith for an illustration. And Noah was commanded to build an ark. We're commanded to what? Repent and be baptized. Noah's obedience saved him. Our obedience to God's command to be baptized will also save us. Why? Because it also is of faith. In closing this morning, this is not a message on baptism. I just wanted to share these passages that are very clear where it is a condition for salvation. But let us keep in mind, baptism, though it's a start, though it puts us in the race, it is no guarantee that we will be saved at the end. No guarantee. It's only one condition, by the way. There are other conditions. And Paul makes mention of the Israelites being baptized people in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I mean, Israel had a brand new beginning when they passed through the Red Sea. It was a reference point for them, a new beginning. It's separated from their old way of life. And that's what baptism is. That's why it's called the circumcision of Christ, right? Colossians 2:11 and 12, baptism is the circumcision of Christ. Why? It's the cutting away of the old life. That's what baptism is. So Israel, they were baptized. But being baptized into Moses did not guarantee them the future promised land unless they remained faithful to the end. And that's the same with our baptism. Great as baptism is, the necessity of baptism, yes. But it's only the start. It's only the beginning. That's when the gun goes off. And then you start. And you know, the tape is way, way, way down there. And you're just running, you know. And that is the Christian life. That is the beginning of the Christian life, is water baptism. It is the beginning of having a new covenant relationship in Christ. But Paul said, oh, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. They were baptized unto Moses, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. So baptism is only one condition, but we're going to see next week a very, very important condition. And we'll wait till then. We need to live in our baptism. We need to continue in our baptism. We need to think many times about what our baptism meant and then apply it to our daily life. Really. Because that's what Paul did, right? Paul told the Romans, you were, past tense, baptized into Christ. Now should you be serving sin? No. Should grace abound and should sin abound and grace abound? All that stuff he's talking about, Romans 6. He's using baptism as a marker. Same in Galatians. So baptism was used as a scriptural marker of when we stop serving sin. And Paul used it that way. We should no longer serve sin the way we were in the old life, because we were separated from it. So we're going to close up here in Jesus' name. Any comments or questions?